We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Father, we just give this to you. And Lord, it's your word. And your word is you. And it's alive with your power. It's all in how we receive it, how we hear it. If our spirits will awaken to what you're saying, it can change our life. It can revive our faith. Thank you, Jesus. Mark chapter 4. We're going to read the parable of the sower again today. This is one I read while we were out of town this weekend. And sometimes when I'm out of town, I read my Bible because I want to stay spiritually strong, but I don't always get as much out of it. And I knew we were going to be gone and I wouldn't have time to prepare today. And I thought, whatever, it's on God. I'm just going to read, whatever, I'm just going to read. Well, I read the parable of the sower and I didn't want to read it because it's one of those that's like it's been preached so many times. We've read it so many times and I'm thinking, oh, take me to something fresh and new, you know, that I can get something. And but that's what I was up to. I was up to chapter 4. So I read it, and boy, did it jump alive this time. And I was so excited about that. So, again, I'll preach to me, and you can listen in. So we're going to just read through the first time that he brings it, and then we'll talk about it. Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 9 to start with. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus spoke the exact same words to multitudes of people that day. This morning, Sunday morning, Jesus is speaking words to multitudes of churches, multitudes of listeners. There's churches that has 4,000 and 5,000 people sitting in the pews listening this morning. But how are they listening? What are they getting from the same exact words that preacher is speaking this morning? Some of them are sleeping. Some of them are bored. Some of them are in church because it's their duty to be there. And they wonder what others would think of them if they didn't show up. Some are there because their mom and dad made them be there. Some of them are drawing pictures. Some of them are staring out the window. They're hearing the words, but they don't care. They're bored. They're just like, when can we get out of here? I got plans. I'm going to the lake today, or, you know, whatever. Their attention is somewhere else. They're not really hearing it at all. Some of them are hearing it and not understanding it. They're hearing it and they're going, well, I don't really know what that means, but whatever. And they just let it go. Some of them think they understand it. Yep, we've had that taught before, and I already know this. I mean, that's our first, when we come to bring something that's been taught so many times, is to say, I already know this. Some of us think that we're the good ground. We go, yeah, I've read it before. That's a heathen, there's a heathen, and there's a heathen. But get down to number 4, that's me. I want to hear the word. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to be good ground because I'm going to believe Jesus. Some of them believed it, but they still didn't know how to internalize it and live it. They didn't know how to own it yet. Whenever Jesus speaks to us, whenever the Bible speaks to us, it's a teach, test process. God teaches us, then he tests us on what he just taught. And that's something I didn't think about before, because he taught this parable, and I mean, he spoke it and taught it. Then he took his disciples right out and tested them on what they were going to do with what they just heard. And he takes them right out into the storm. So let's see what happened after this. He actually left after he taught it. He departed. to the place where those who followed him were now alone with him. And it goes on to say in verse, where's my verse 10? And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Now he had a multitude of people, and now he's alone with only 12. And he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they might see and not perceive, and hearing they might hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So Jesus said there's a difference. If you want to really understand, it's like there's mysteries, there's treasures buried down in the Word of God. All through the Bible, there's more than meets the eye, more than meets the ear. And if you are a treasure hunter, you follow Jesus. You get alone with him. You leave that church service and you go home and you say, God, I know there's more to what I just heard, and I want to own it. What are you trying to say here? I want to know more than what the multitude heard. I want to hear what you say to me personally. And you get alone with him, and you ask him to open it up. When we went to this move of God in Toronto, there was such a powerful anointing of God. And those who brought his word, when you listened, if you were after the heart of God, you were after the word of God, you could know there is so much they got out of that word that they didn't say today. I want what they got out of it, because they were carrying something of the presence of God. And you went, there's more, God, show me the rest. Now, there were some people, because there were mighty miracles happening. If you read chapter 3, the reason there was a multitude of people with Jesus at the seashore was because he had just done a bunch of miracles. He had healed a lot of people. He had cast out devils. They had seen miracles. Now, miracle seekers will show up. And that's one of the reasons we don't see a lot of miracles right now. He didn't want to fill this room with only miracle seekers right now. But he did that during the Toronto move, like 25 years ago or whatever it was. And thousands of people came from all over the world to Toronto because miracles were happening in that building. There would be 4,000 people in there from all over the world. And Harvey and I are standing in that room. Now, we had not seen anything like it in our Baptist life. We had been in a very conservative Baptist church. People didn't behave that way. I mean, we said, amen, Harvey said, hot dog. He got looked at for saying hot dog instead of amen. Like, you weirdo, what are you doing? You're out of order, you know. We had not seen people get healed. We had not seen it. But all of a sudden, people in that room were getting the presence of God, and they were shaking, and they were falling, and people were getting healed, and miracles were happening. And we just stood there and looked at all that, and then we turned our attention back to what was being spoken. Because we were brought up Baptist, we were word people. Is there truth to what's happening? We don't want to get caught up in just miracles. We want to hear this word being spoken. Is it biblical? Is it true? Are they bringing us truth? So we focused in on the words, and we heard the words, and we went home and we studied and we got with Jesus and we asked him, what about what they're teaching here? Is this true? But there were some people that got a miracle. They got healed. But you could ask them what was spoken that day, and they didn't have a clue because they weren't listening. They were just there going, me, God, heal me, God, heal me, God. I need a miracle. And they didn't even listen to the preaching. They missed the message. Some of those people today, they're not in church anymore. They're not following Jesus anymore. They got a miracle, but they didn't get the miracle maker inside of them. So Jesus knew, here's this multitude. They're going to throng me. They're going to come after me. They're going to be pulling on me. Me, Jesus, I need a miracle. Me, Jesus, heal my hand. Me, Jesus, heal my eyes. Me, Jesus, give me, give me, give me. And he said, be careful how you hear the word. Listen, he said, hearken, listen to the words I'm speaking. Because they're life. Every word you speak is life to me. So he got in the boat And he had told them in chapter 3, guys, disciples, bring the boat around, because at the end of my speaking, the people are going to throng me. And this is my escape route. So have the boat ready. He knew they were going to be running after him for miracles, not for what he said. So he got in the boat. And as soon as he finished, he said, launch it, just out of here. And he pushed out. And those who got in the boat with him, he began to explain what he had said, because they had heard it like everyone else. But he wanted them to hear it in a deeper way, where they could live it and own it. They asked the questions. So Mark 4:13, he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? This parable is so crucial to us understanding any of the mysteries, because it's about how we hear the word and what we do with it. And he told them, if you don't get this, you'll have trouble with everything I ever say to you. You have to get this. So let's pray right now. Jesus, we are asking you to open our spiritual understanding in a new way today to the importance of the lessons in this parable. God, we're not looking for a temporary miracle. We're looking for the depth of the meat that's in your words. We want to own this parable. We want to hold on to what you've said, and we want to live it. Thank you for drawing us away from the crowds and inviting us to open up the treasures of your word. Amen. There's four types of listening soil. That's what we're going to call our belly today. We're going to call our ears, and our spiritual belly is a type of soil. So first there's the wayside in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word which was sown in their heart. Now I want you to think about that. Have you ever had just reading the Bible and you read something that is true and immediately the devil starts to take that away with doubts and questions? Doubts and questions. We read that God is good, God is love, God is always good, isn't he? We read that in the word. And then we walk out and the devil will say, well, if that's true, why does he let little children suffer? Why didn't he stop that man from raping that woman? Why did he allow him to murder a good man? Why this? Why that? The devil causes us to immediately say, if the Bible's true, then why? And immediately we let go of the fact that God is always good. We don't believe it anymore. Sometimes we don't see that he was good, so we stop believing it. The devil quickly steals it. Maybe God has spoken to you who you are and what your call in life is, what you're supposed to do. And immediately the devil will say, you can't do it. You're not good enough. You're not young enough. You're not strong enough. Who would listen to you? Billy Graham. If you haven't seen Young Billy, you've got to see the movie. Because Billy Graham, one of the greatest preachers ever, everybody listened to Billy. Even the president invited him into the White House. But when he went to Bible college, because he got saved, oh, God wants me to preach. And he goes to Bible college, and the janitor says, you're never going to make it. You're like the worst preacher ever. You're the worst one to ever pass through these halls. You have no ability. He could have listened to that and just given up. We don't have to be able to do what God called us to do. We're not going to do it. He's going to do it through us. The impossible. When God told me I was going to teach, it was like, how can I teach? I don't even want to talk to anybody. I don't even want to talk to anybody one-on-one. I sure don't want to stand in front of people and talk. And on top of that, if I even raise my voice, I get a sore throat. I can't be a teacher. That's the devil immediately taking away whatever God says to you. I want you to think for a minute. Has God said something to you that you've had trouble hanging on to? That you've questioned or doubted? That you've let the devil take away and said, now it can't happen, it's impossible? What are you doing? Think about some of the things God has said to you and shown you. And I want those to be the words that you're hanging on today when we talk about the types of soil. Don't be letting the devil throw your seed out to the wayside. Then there's the stony ground, verse 16 and 17. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. You know, realize who's he talking to now. He is not talking to the multitude. He's not even talking to the average Christian. He's talking to men who left everything, walked away, and followed Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and he's explaining this to them because it happens. It happens even when we're strong Christians that we can be guilty of having some bad soil in our listening. They receive the word with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Now, we're not talking about the poor me syndrome. Oh, my family doesn't believe in me, and nobody believes in me, and everything is too hard, and all kinds of afflictions have come against. We're talking about when it's actually about the word God gave them. God says you're going to walk in sunshine, and it starts to rain. It seems that the very word he spoke to you is what comes under attack. Harvey Hampton, you're going to win billions of souls to God. And then he sets you in a basement with only a handful of people that can hear you. You're a nobody. You're not on the radio. You're not on TV. You don't have a big church. How are you going to win billions of? And I've heard him many times say, how, God? How? I know you said you're going to do it, but how? We can't imagine the possibility of it. God may tell you that you're going to live to be 99 and then you have cancer and the doctor says you have 1 month to live. Who's the truth? Who do you choose to believe? The doctor? The cancer? The pain in your belly? Or what God said? And when Abraham was tested on that, God said, you're going to have a son. And he is going to be the leader of many nations. And it was 25 years before he had the son. And then God said, take your son up to the mountain and let him be your sacrifice. Kill him. And if you read that story, you'll see where Abraham said, I will obey God. I'll take my son and I'm going to kill him. And God will raise him from the dead. Because I'm going to do what God said, even though it's impossible for what he said to happen, if I do what he's telling me now. But I guess he'll raise him from the dead because he is still going to be the father of many nations. God said so. God can do anything, and he can come against any circumstance in our life. Good soil has to be rooted in something. What does it have to be rooted in?
Truth.
The truth of
the word God.
Who God is,
right,
and what God said. So in Ephesians 3:14, we find out what our roots have to be. Keep your finger in Mark. We'll be back. 3:14 through 20, where Paul is praying for the followers. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How are you going to get the might of the Spirit of God in your inner man? Why? So that Christ can dwell in your heart by faith. If you're not powerful in spirit, it's because you don't have Christ dwelling in you in faith. He might dwell in you, but maybe your faith is not strong enough in him. That's the first step. Faith in Christ must be solid. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know experientially the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We've preached this section before, but the only way to have the power of God, the only way to be rooted and grounded In love is this relationship with Christ built on who he is, to the point that you are so convinced of who he is that you can trust what he said.
Amen.
No matter what you see.
Yes.
You must be rooted and grounded in the very essence of who Christ is. So, the next kind. Well, let's talk a little more, because he said, when these things come against what God said to you, that's when you're going to be shaken. That's when you're going to start falling apart. After 25 years, Abraham didn't have a son. Believe me, his faith was shaking a little. And yet, he still believed what God said. He had to know him deeply. He had to know him. When other people come along and help you doubt and tell you, how many more years are you going to believe what God said to you? I mean, why don't you face up? You're a failure, you know? And you tell yourself, the devil tells you that. You imagine those things God said to you. Who do you think you are? I mean, look at the proof of your life. You cannot doubt God. When the storms come, when the sickness comes, when the trials come, when everybody leaves you alone, when all of that comes, what's going to keep you believing in what God said to you? Now let's move on to 18 and 19, the type of soil that is full of thorns. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches come along. You know, I like the idea that he says deceitfulness of riches, because he's still speaking to true believers who have separated to follow him, and he's warning them, riches are tricky. They're going to trick you, because they don't always come along looking like riches. It doesn't always come along saying, here's your choice. You want to serve God or do you want to be a rich man? Riches are actually what money can buy. So first of all, it may be the things that we want, the things of this world that are tempting us. But I need a better car. I need a better house. I need this, I need that, I want this, I want that. How am I going to have it if I don't earn more money, get more money? Some people go into gambling, playing the lottery. I mean, I know people that play the lottery that can afford to. They want to spend $50 playing the lottery instead of going to the movie and going out to dinner, same amount of money. Go ahead, spend your $50 and hope you win. And if you win, yay, you won. If you lose, you could afford it. But I also know those who are so desperate for money that they lose their money trying to win money, and they get addicted to that. And then it only ends up in failure. There are those that win. They just keep winning. So they have to go to more and more and more casinos because they're winning and it's fun. It's riches. It's a deceitfulness of riches. You're playing to get more money. And then there's just those little things like work. Yeah, you have to work. You do have to work. You have to support your family. You have to pay your bills. That's true. And you may work in so many hours that you find it difficult to have your time with the Lord. But there's a difference when you start working extra hours because you put that above God. And your work becomes your God. I love my job. I want my job. I need more money. And you're consumed with that until God is pushed out. It's deceitful. It's tricky. You might not think you're after riches, but it still might be riches that's taking your heart away from God. It might be things of this world that are consuming your thoughts till God has no space. People have no space, and God's all about people. And then there's the good ground, Mark 4:20-25. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word. First of all, they take time to read the word of God. They take time to come to church and hear the word of God. They take time with Jesus to listen to him. And they receive it. And they bring forth some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not be set on a candlestick? I like that in the book of Revelation, the candlestick pictured the church. They who don't have time to even receive the word can't be a candlestick. They have to be involved. For there's nothing hid that shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Whatever is truly inside of you, if you're hungering after things of the world, if you're afraid of other opinions, if you don't really believe what God has said, he said it will be known. I will know. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Right now, he's giving more words to his disciples. Word of God is full of life and power and truth. And if you will take it into good ground, believe it. Not let it go. Don't let anyone steal it from you. No matter what you see or you have to go through while it's tested, hold on to what God said. Because if you will do that, he'll come and say some more. He'll come and tell you more. I have people ask me, why do you have so many visions? I believe my visions. I believe my dreams. When God comes to me and shares a vision or a dream, I write out every detail and I ask him questions. How many doors were in that room? Can I go through that door that I saw in that room in that dream? Okay, what color was that? Why was it that color? I believe it so from God that every detail matters. And I ask him, tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. And as I write it, he tells me more. And I believe that it's from him. And I hold on to it as part of my life. And then he tells me more. And more and more and more. It's like putting a puzzle together. He'll give you more pieces if you keep building your puzzle. But if you just go, man, I've got 25 pieces on that puzzle and it still doesn't make a picture. I don't know what it means. I don't get it. I'm tired of working on that puzzle. And you just take that thing, put it back in the box and say, on the shelf. I don't want to finish that puzzle. Can't do that. You got to hold on to every word he spoke until they come together and begin to make a bigger picture for you. And if you will, it says, he that has, to him shall be given. He that has not, from him shall be taken even what he has. God has a plan of what he's doing through his people. And if you won't let him build it in you, he'll take away what he said to you and he'll give it to somebody else who will believe it and do it. If you won't believe your call, you'll lose your call. Many are called, few are chosen. And everything he teaches us is going to be tested because the just shall live by faith. So he gives you a word and he will test your faith in what he said. And you don't get chosen if you won't hold on to what he told you. In verse 26, he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground and should sleep and rises night and day. What's he doing when he's getting up night and day? He's checking on his seed. Anything new about this seed? Do I see any little green coming up yet? Ooh, this ground is kind of dry. I better water it. I'm glad this is not a real life test on how I take care of flowers. Because they all die. Don't let the word God spoke to you die. Don't let it wilt. Get up day and night. Good morning, God. How's my seed doing? How's my promise? Is it growing? Is it going to pop up today? Anything going to change about it? Never lose that initial. In acting, they call it the, now I forgot. Anyway, the first time effect is what they're talking about. Like when that actor is acting, he has rehearsed that same scene hundreds of times. But it seems so alive and fresh when you see it the first time. He has to keep that first time effect. When God gives us a word, don't lose the initial thrill of the truth of that word when it gets tested. Because if you do, he might have to give your call to somebody that will continue and believe it to the end so he can add more. And the rest of this says, and he goes to sleep and he rises night and day. He rises when life looks dark. He rises when life is like early morning. He rises in every season. Thank you. Angels are singing. No. So he rises through every season of life and checks on his word to see if it's happening yet. When, God, when? And the seed should spring and grow up, and he knows not how. All of a sudden, he gets up one day, and there it is. It began to grow. And he goes, how did that happen? Harvey's always saying, how's it going to happen, God? How's it going to happen? One day he's just going to be standing in the midst of a big field of souls getting saved, and he's going to go, how'd this happen? I didn't make it happen. It just happened. Because I just kept believing for it. For the earth brings forth fruit of itself. Good soil. Soil full of love and faith will bring forth life. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in a sickle because the harvest is come. There is a harvest coming if we keep watering and nurturing and keeping good soil. Now he goes on about the mustard seed. I'm not going to read that part, but some people think, well, God gave you a big thing, Harvey. You billions of souls you're going to win. And what he told me over here is that my great-grandson's going to get saved. And that's just a little seed. Great-grandson's a big seed to you. I mean, a mustard seed, maybe great-grandson, like that mustard seed, maybe he became a tree that won billions of souls for Christ because you sowed the seed of prayer into him and the belief into him. And it doesn't matter. D.L. Moody won many, many, many souls. And D.L. Moody speaks about the little Sunday school teacher. What if she hadn't won him? And the last shall be first. Somebody who thinks I'm nobody, all I do is clean the toilets, may think they're nothing. But do you know how much harder it is to say, God called me to be the janitor, and I'm going to cheerfully be a janitor. I'm going to clean the toilets of the greatest men that ever walked through these doors. And they don't even have to know my name. They don't even have to glance in my direction. Because I do it for Jesus, and it's what he created me to do. He may be the most honored man in heaven. Because it was harder for him to be faithful to that little seed than for the man who's out there and everybody's applauding him, praising him, and telling what a great Christian he is. All of it is just what God is doing. It's all to God's glory. So it's harder to stay faithful if you only have a little seed than if you've got the whole bucket full. What I want to do is show you their test. Move on down to verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Now he gave them a parable. He gave them some true words. And he warned them about not letting go of what he had spoken, no matter what. Believe me, trust me, hold on to what I said. Now I'm going to help you pass on to the other side. Out of your flesh, into the spirit, out of your weakness, into the power of holding on to the word of God. I'm going to take you through a test and strengthen you. And when they sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. We never hear again about the other little ships. I don't know about them. Worry about our own ship. 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waters beat into the ship so that it was now full. Think about it. It was a great storm. Not just a storm, but it was a hard storm. And it was a whirlwind of confusion. It was confusion. They thought, wow, I don't know about what all those things that Jesus just said back there, because we're about to die. And these waves, this storm, they didn't just rock that ship. They filled the ship. You know what happens to a full ship? It sinks. So what is in your ship? What's going on in your life? Is there confusion and winds? Everything's blowing every different direction. You don't know what's happening to you. And the waves have filled your ship until you feel like you're sinking. It's hopeless. I'm going under. I'm going to die. Where's Jesus? He was in the ship taking a nap. He wasn't up fighting their battle for them, was he? He had moved out of sight, out of activity. He's not teaching anymore now. He's testing. Sometimes when he's testing, we don't hear him. We don't see him. We don't feel him. And we say what they said. They said, well, verse 38, Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, if the ship was full of water, so was the pillow. That pillow wasn't floating, and Jesus had his head dry while you were all wet. He's in the ship. He's in the storm. And they woke him up, and they said, Master, care thou not that we perish? They said, Jesus, don't you care what's happening? Don't you care that we're about to die? How could you be sleeping? Why aren't you helping me? And that's what happens when all the storms come in our life and we go, what about what you said? What about what you told me? What about you love me? How about, why don't you care what's happening to me right now? Why aren't you doing anything about it? They questioned him. Where does that put them on the parable of the sower and the seeds? Where did that put them? I think it put them right in thorns that were choking out what he said. I think it made them guilty of not being good ground. They weren't being good ground, and yet they were the ones that he took further and shared. Why is it that the ones who choose to follow him get the hardest trials? Because they're going to get the greatest victories, the greatest rewards, but they have to prove their faith. They have to prove their faith. We don't have to prove we can do anything. We have to prove we believe. We have to prove we believe him when things are tough. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And then he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? How is it already you stopped believing what I said to you? Why do you not trust me? Why do you not believe in me? And I looked up that word fearful. There's a kind of fearful they talk about later where they're terrified. But this word fearful, you know what it meant? Timid, afraid, shy, intimidated. They were timid. It actually says mousy, cowardly, lacking in confidence, lacking assertive boldness. And he is saying to them, why are you so cowardly? Come on, don't act like mice. Take everything I've said to you. Now, what did Jesus want to do? He wanted to simply say, wind, stop, sea, be calm, done deal. He said, why couldn't you just do that? If you had faith in what I said to you, you could have stood up and calmed your own storm. If you believed in everything I've told you that's true for who you are, where your life is going, what I'm going to do, if you believed it, you could calm the raging questions in your mind. You could calm the confusion, the fear. What about I'm going to die? What about my life? I'm going to lose everything. What if you do? He'll raise you from the dead. What if you lose everything? Live without everything. It's easier. You have less bills. You have less pressures. Live without everything. You don't need it anyway, right? God gave it to you. He had a purpose for it. Somebody said to me, why do you and Harvey live in such a big house? And I said, well, first of all, my mom lived with us, and his mom lived with us, and his cousin lived with us, and now we have church in it. God had need for the big house. If he didn't, he would take it away. And then we wouldn't have to take care of it, which we don't do a very good job of. Look at that grass. See, the more you have, the more you have to work and take care of. I have a mission to complete. God has told me what my mission is. So I'm going to complete it. That's all we need to know. What did he say to me? That's my truth. No matter what I see, fear, think, or others say or think about me, I'm hanging on to what he said. I'm hanging on to what God said about me. Now, verse 441, they have a different kind of fear. Now they're trembling. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Wow, they're about to reach the other side on their belief. What have I thought of Jesus until today? What have I been thinking about? What kind of man is he? He's not a man. He's God. They had been following him as a man who could do miracles, a great prophet sent from God. They really, really loved him and chose him. And they're still saying, what kind of man is this that can calm the sea? They had not seen the fullness of God in Christ. When you see the fullness of who he is, it's much easier to believe him. Amen. When he speaks. If you don't know him, eternal life is to know God. Not know about him, but to experience him. To experience him. If you've ever experienced how deeply he loves you, then you can trust him to take care of you. You can trust him to know your issues. And if he's letting you go through something, it's because you're going to the other side on your faith. You're crossing over some barriers, because if you trust him, these are his disciples. These are the preachers that turned the whole world around because Christ lived in them. But on this day, they had to cross over unbelief. They had to develop a faith, and they had to realize, what kind of man is this? Who is God to me? Who will he be to me as I walk through believing his word? Do we want to be intimidated by the storm? Or do we want to stand up in the storm and tell that storm, you can just lay down and be quiet, because I still believe my God, no matter what I see, hear, think, or feel. What he said is true. He is God. That's who he is. And he lives inside of me. And I can't be intimidated by all the attacks of the devil, because I'm going to believe my God in the midst of my storm. We get through the storm quicker if we do that. Thank you, Jesus. Just breathe so much life into this word to us, that God, we would become good ground every time you speak, that we'd be hungry for more seeds to be planted in our good ground and to let them grow. Oh, God, thank you so much for this story, for this parable that gives us the ability to understand all parables, because they're all based on who you are and what you say. We want to believe you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.